We'd like to turn this morning to Proverbs chapter 27, and we're going to look at the first nine verses today of Proverbs 27, the first nine verses. We're almost through the book of Proverbs now. Wow-wee-woo. Here we go. So, chapter 27 of the book of Proverbs, and we're going to read the first two verses, which have to do with boasting. So the Lord wants to speak to us about that. And it says this, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. So we want to leave our boasting, to others. And you know, the Lord says, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you in due time, and we'll get those pats and strokes from him. It's so neat when Jesus strokes you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. And so we don't want to be involved in our own boasting. Now, in verse 2, it says, let another man praise you. So there is some truth in that. Well, there's truth in it because God wrote it. Let another man praise you. If someone has a really fine compliment for you, you can just say thank you. And then take it to the Lord and say, thank you, Jesus. Because, you know, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. There's no shadow of turning in him at all. And he brings that blessed gift that comes through you to bless others. And we just let our light shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify who? The Father who is in heaven. So we take all the glory and praise back to him. But what a blessing to be a vessel. And so let another man praise you. But not your own lips, not the place to be. Now, this idea of boasting about tomorrow, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you really don't know what a day may bring forth. Only God knows that. It's like my wife always says, only God knows, and he's not telling. Now, he shows us things to come at his choosing, about end times and so forth, and when to look for him, as we are. But you know, the everyday things, only God knows what is tomorrow. It's he that holds the future. And it's so neat that we can know him who knows the future. And so we put our hand in his hand, and we walk with the man from Galilee. We walk with the man that stilled the waters, and we follow his directions and his leadings. So we don't want to boast about tomorrow in any way, shape, or form. Now, in conjunction with this, I'd like to ask you if you could keep your hand in Proverbs 27 and turn to Psalm. Psalms are right before Proverbs 139 and verse 16. Psalms 139 and verse 16. Now, the Lord is letting us know in Psalm 139 that he was actually there working and weaving while we were in the womb, making us. In verse 15, it says, curiously wrought in the King James translation, which is translated in other translations, woven together. And you know, if you ever take an anatomy class and they put up the chart of the muscle structure, and you look at how the muscles are woven together, it looks like something that's on a weaving beam when you see the muscle structure underneath the skin on a body. And so this weaving idea is so very true in the observation of the human body. Now, your eyes did see me, verse 16, your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. As he was working with you in the womb, he saw your substance there he was working with. And in your book, all my days were written, which in the continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, before you were even born, God knew about your whole life. Because of foreknowledge, he could look into your life and he could see all your days even before they began, and written down in his book. I'd like to give you some other translations on this because it becomes, I think, more exciting with modern translations here. Well, let's look. I'd like to read to you from the NIV. It says, your eyes saw my unformed body. all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And the Living Bible has it this way. Now, the Living is not a translation, but kind of a commentary. But still in all, it's got some good points in it. And so we read the Living Bible. It says, you saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life. Don't you love that one? I love it. He's got my schedule. He's got me covered. And so he did that even before I was born. How close is God? Awful close, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, the word of faith is even in our mouths. Yes, it is. We'll confess Jesus is the Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. And that salvation rings through your life and it becomes a bubbling fountain that flows up to everlasting life. Glory to God. Yes, God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Amen. Amen. He is. And so we have this truth given to us in the Bible. You might want to ask the question, how is it then that I have freedom of will? God has given me freedom to choose if he's planned every single day of my life before the foundation of the world, before I was even born. Well, let me say this. God, through his foreknowledge, which I mentioned a little earlier, Romans chapter 8 talks about the foreknowledge of God. He's got something you and I don't have. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. And he's proved that through the prophetic word that he's given us in the Old Testament about the new. For 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ before Jesus was ever born. So through his foreknowledge, he knows about your rebellion days. He knows when you're going to have a day off from obedience. And he plans the day accordingly, as he does. Because he can see what you're going to do in your heart. And so he designs the events of that day and the circumstances of life to do all that he can to bring you back to himself, to bring you back to that place of rest in Jesus Christ. And so each day is carefully thought through by God, even in your rebellion. I'd like to give you an example of that in the Bible. We know from the book of 1 Samuel that God was not wanting, really, for Israel to have a king. But they got to be in their bonnet. That because other nations had kings, they wanted a king also. And they really hurt Samuel's feelings, the prophet that God had appointed for that time, through desiring a king that a prophet wasn't enough. And so Samuel was down about that. And God spoke to Samuel and said, Samuel, they have not rejected you. They've rejected me. And of course, the only king that God wants to give us is King Jesus. Oh, on the throne of our hearts now and later to rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years upon this earth and then on into eternity. The Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But even though God desired in his heart that they never have a king, he knew they would 200 years before, at least 200 years before. It depends on where you put the dates of the Exodus and so forth. Because in the book of Deuteronomy, God writes a section of scripture through Moses entitled, The Duties of Future Kings. Now, if it wasn't his will that they have a king, what's he doing writing about the duties of future kings? Because he knew in his foreknowledge the rebellion that would come and that they would be appointing a king. And in that writings there, and this is actually Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20, he said a king should never multiply to himself horses. And Solomon had so many horses, it was amazing. If you visit Israel today and you go to Megiddo, a tell, called Megiddo, overlooking the Battle of Armageddon, or where the Battle of Armageddon will be, you actually see the horse stalls of Solomon, King Solomon. About 1,200 horses were up there, and their feeding troughs. And then he also said that a king should not multiply to himself silver and gold. Solomon had $25 million worth of gold shipped in every year to his kingdom. And silver, the Bible says, was like stones on the streets of Jerusalem so much. And then the Lord said that kings should never multiply to themselves wives. But Solomon didn't obey that. And what the Lord warned about in Deuteronomy would happen to a king is that those wives, if you multiplied to yourself wives, especially from other cultures and other kingdoms, and that's what kings would do in those days, is they would marry a wife that was the daughter of like Pharaoh. So now you're good with Egypt, because Egypt's not going to attack you and kill their daughter and the Pharaoh's grandsons. Makes sense, doesn't it? Well, that's what Solomon did. But the Lord had told him, don't multiply to yourself wives, because they'll steer your heart away from me. And lo and behold, what happened? Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and he ended up building an altar to Chemosh, a false god, right on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right there, there was an altar to a false god, and that's why Jesus came to die. So that the idols that we build in our hearts and our lives can be washed away through the blood of Jesus. And we see a new day and a new life in him and forgiveness of sin. So God knew all about this at least 200 years before Solomon was even born. And so he had it written down in the book of Deuteronomy as a warning against those things that Solomon would fall to. And so it lets us know, and I just bring the point again, you see, God knows about your wimpy rebellions. He knows all about them. And he plans your day accordingly. You might need some discipline. And he does carry a big spanker. And I don't think he walks softly, like Teddy Roosevelt. But he just knows what he needs to do and gets it done. And he chastens every son whom he receives, because he loves us, father to son and daughter. And so this is the way it is. It's the sovereignty of God. And we don't want to boast about tomorrow. Actually, flying in the face of the sovereignty of God when you do that. But the day belongs to him. And the week and the month and the year and my whole life belongs to the Lord. Now let's take a look at two verses here. Are we still in Psalm 139? Well, let's take a look at verses 17 and 18. We quote these scriptures a lot. I want to show them to you in the scripture today. This is how much God thinks about you. How intimate is the Lord with you? How do you define that? Well, let's take a look. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. In other words, he watches us all through the night. He never slumbers nor sleeps. When we wake up, he's waiting for us. And he's thinking about us. And he's plotting and planning the day for you that was laid out before you were born, as you were being formed in the womb. This is a tremendous thought. I love this thinking. I hope you love it as much as I do. And of course, on good days, we love it. But on rebellious days, we don't so much like it. But the thing is this, we want to stay closer and closer to God. We want to daily be conformed to his image. We want to bring every thought captive to obedience to him. And he is that close that he's thinking about us like the sand upon the seashore. If you go down to Newport Beach down here, Huntington Beach, and you take just a handful of sand and pour it out, every grain, every kernel of that sand is the thought that God thinks about you. And then you just look down the beach this way and that way, all of that sand, and then multiply that by all the beaches in the world. God's got a huge brain. He can handle it, and he can think about all of us at the same time because of his spirit. Jesus said, if I go away, it's to your advantage. If I don't go away, the spirit won't come. But if I go away, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, will come. And he can be everywhere at once, living with and dealing with every one of us every day of our lives. So when the disciples walked away from Jesus Christ, he told them that he would be alone, but he wouldn't really be alone Because the Father is with me, said Jesus. And you see, the Father is with you. And the Father walks with us, talks with us, takes care of us every minute of the day. And so it is that tomorrow belongs to Him. Don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough evil in this day sufficient thereof. But we commit it to the Lord and trust also in Him. And He shall bring it to pass. And so there it is. It's all true and wonderful. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 27 and look at verse 8, which lends itself to this whole idea we were just talking about. It says this, "As a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his place." There's a place for every one of us. It's our lot in life. It's God's design. You know, I was thinking about this a little bit and thinking about actually who you marry. You know, there's a movie with Superman was in it, Christopher Reeves, before he went to heaven. And it was about a guy that actually met a girl in a different century and fell in love with her and then was moved back to his own century. It was so sad. You cry and you cry. If you like chick flicks, this is the one. And even my football player boys cried over this one. And, you know, there he is laying in his bed at the end. He can't get to the girl he loves in two centuries earlier. And he dies of just broken heart. But, you know, it's so neat to know. God picks out the girl of your dreams. And she's in this earth somewhere. I'm not talking about marriage now. We're moving up on the marriage retreat, right? And all of a sudden, out of the sky blue yonder, here's a girl that's just about your same age, or vice versa. I don't think people really get married over 50 years apart. I don't think. Maybe sometimes, if the guy's got $1 billion or something, you know, might happen. But usually you're pretty much in the same age group. And she was born in Queen of Angels Hospital in Los Angeles, and you came here when you were 3 years old from Pennsylvania or something like that. And lo and behold, there on the beach, one day, la, 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 la. And it all happens. And God brings it together. And it's the way it works. God plans these things. God picks out your wife. God picks out your job. God picks out all your circumstances, your church. He picks out your church. You just know when you're home. Walk into a church, and there's so many great churches around here. But man, you just find your place. And you know, it's a blessing. It's a great blessing. Well, again, the scripture says, as a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his place. And you just begin to feel that lonely feeling in your heart if you're wandering from your place. And there'll be a voice behind you, according to Isaiah chapter 30, that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Stop all this backsliding and going away from your place and get back with the Lord. Come back to Him, come back to the things of Him. Remember when I was a freshman in college, I went and got an apartment with a really great friend, Gary Dwyer. And we were standing outside in the back of the apartment complex between classes, and we're throwing the frisbee. And something hit me as I saw a church across the street. I haven't been to church. I grew up in the church. I went to church. But now I'm in college, and I'm with my buddy. And I just forgot about church. But God was there to remind me. I had to get back to my place. Back to my place, the place of grace, the place of growth, the grace of knowing God's will. Hallelujah. So the Lord did a good work there, and He does that for us because He is thinking about you all the time, all the time. A wonderful thing. Okay, now with that, in the New Testament, the Lord talks about our financial status. Things have been bad lately, as we all know. And, you know, the Lord does think about that. Yes, He does. And He wants to kind of get the boasting out of that subject also. So he gives us some very strong scripture in the New Testament. James chapter 4, verse 13. So keep your hand at Proverbs 27 and go to James chapter 4. Now James is right past Hebrews. James chapter 4 and verse 13. I'll read this slowly so we can let it sink in. And you can read along also. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. We're going to make a profit. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Just like Proverbs told us, we don't know. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. It's very short. Your life is very, very short. I still feel like I'm looking out from the inside through 18-year-old eyes. I mean, I just forget sometimes. And then you go by the mirror. Ah! It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So life is very short. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. It's evil to just begin to get past God, go running out in front of God in your mind and lose track of the day He has planned tomorrow for you and the next day, which is the very best day you can have because God's the author and God's the finisher of our faith. And is leading our lives in His perfect plan. Matthew 16:26 says, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? God's interested in the eternal perspective, and sometimes that means to attack the money. And sometimes we just want to get the money, and it becomes backwards for lives. Positive example of this is a positive testimony. There's a brother in our church that I love very much, and he's really involved in the ministry. And he's not a pastor. He's just working hard in the ministry. And he was telling me this week how he had a really great job as an engineer for a petroleum company and made huge money, lots and lots of money. But they asked him to go to South America or lose his job. And so he had to step down from his job. He had met the love of his life and wanted to start a family. And he ended up with a job that paid way, way, way less. And even today, as he's been going up the ladder, his present job, he still doesn't even make near the money that he did as that whatever engineer it was that deals with petroleum. But he's happy in the Lord and blessed and does not regret that move at all. Because the Lord was leading him, and he is satisfied with what God has given him. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so the boasting, you see, about money issues is to be out the window and is to be left in God's hands. The other way is so dangerous. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I think about this very sad story from maybe 2 years ago. Lots of you probably remember this story. There's a man working in Orange, straight up ball here and off on Main Street. And he was working for the city of Orange, and they fired him. But his job was his whole life. And so he executed some of his fellow employees and then got into a gun battle with the police on Ball Road. And the police had to shoot and kill him. And I thought, man, how sad is that? That he was so wrapped up into that job and couldn't let it go, that he actually brought it to a place of maybe it was suicide and just getting into a gun battle with the police and doing the dastardly deeds that he did. Oh, man, it can just lead to such pain and sorrow in so many different ways and different degrees. If my eyes are on the money instead of on the Lord, Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things that you need to live will be added to you. It's second. It comes in second, not first. And so we should never, ever be boasting about what money we're going to make, but rather say, if it's the Lord's will, we're going to go here or there or do this or that. Amen? Okay, let's go on back now to Proverbs 27, and we want to get some more thoughts here. Now, let's look at verse 3. A stone is heavy, and the sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous. It's like James tells us, you know, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. But who is able to stand against envy or jealousy? So right here we see we're talking about a sin that can be very hurtful and so forth, wrath and anger. But then in comparison to envy, it comes in behind envy. And in one of your translations, if you have the modern translation, it talks about how envy is the worst sin right there. But of course, we know at the list that God makes is pride, but envy is up there. So who is able to stand before envy or jealousy? Now, we wanted to look a little bit into this to understand it and actually see some stories from the Bible about it. So let's take a look first at one of the Ten Commandments. And so we'll take a look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. I always thought the Ten Commandments should be the first thing in the Bible. When I was asked when I first became a Christian, where's the Ten Commandments? I thought, oh, it's got to be in the beginning. But it's actually in Exodus chapter 20, and that would be the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 20. And we want to look at one of the commandments of God in verse 17. This will lead you right to envy and jealousy. You don't want to get into this. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house. Oh man, that house is so beautiful. I got to have that house. I can't believe that he got it and not me, kind of thing, you know. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, like David did with Bathsheba. Nor his manservant or his employee, nor his maidservant, nor his ox or his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's, like his Corvette or his lowered 57 Chevy with the fins. Nothing that your neighbor's can be coveted. Well, I had a real experience with this. I wanted a canoe so bad. I just wanted to glide through the water in Long Beach Harbor and Huntington Beach Harbor and Newport Harbor in a nice canoe. And I was in my bedroom, two-story house, looking down in my neighbor's yard, and I saw six unbelievably beautiful canoes all stacked up on a trailer that I could tell he used to tow. But all those beautiful canoes had dust on them, because the man was older. He was about my age, and I was still with the dark hair. But I wanted one of those canoes. And I thought, he doesn't use them anymore. By all rights, he should let me buy one of those canoes, you know, like for $25, or maybe even say, yeah, you can give it to me, you know. I mean, this was my thinking, you know. It's just normal, natural sin nature. So I went next door and knocked on the door. And I said, you know, I happened to notice those canoes in your backyard, and I really wanted a canoe, and maybe you could sell me one? He said, oh, no, I could never sell any of those canoes. I was a Boy Scout leader. My troop, they built canoes together, and we all used those canoes on the river, and I would never sell one of those canoes. I was okay with that for about 10 minutes. But I went home, and every time I looked out that window and saw those canoes, man, I was envious. And I was coveting. I want one of those canoes. And there's no reason for this man to hold back from letting me have one of those canoes. And I actually found myself getting bitter at my neighbor because he wouldn't, isn't that, I know, let's do that together. Oh, yeah. I mean, I was needing to be rebuked by the Lord, and the Lord certainly did not hold back on that. He let me know with no uncertain terms that I was coveting, I was envious, I was jealous of that canoe, and I need to repent. And praise the Lord, God's so good. I repented and I asked forgiveness for that, and I walked away from the window. And the Lord gave us a canoe when he provided the money, $400. So the 25 went up to 400, and it just went and got a canoe. And you know, I think about it today, that canoe is now in the garage in the desert with dust all over it. And a whole family of Daddy Long Legs live in it. So, where'd the covetous go, you know? Where did the canoe go? Well, that just all passes away, doesn't it? Around the more important things of life. And so, God, wanting to save us from that terrible journey, really, that would only lead to bitterness. Now, I don't want to just tell you a story from my own life, but from the Scriptures. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 8, verse 18. So, keep your hand, you're probably in Exodus, but you want to keep your hand in Proverbs 27 and go over to Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Now, there's this guy named Simon the Sorcerer, and he was making all kinds of money off the people of the town of Samaria because he could do magic tricks. And the people were really impressed with him, and he was the king of the walk. He was the butter of the bread. Everybody looked up to Simon the Sorcerer. Well, Philip rolls into town and tells people about Jesus Christ, and a whole bunch of people start getting saved. And then Peter and John come on into town and start laying hands on people to receive the power of the Holy Ghost. And they, of course, were speaking in tongues and prophesying and receiving all the gifts of the Spirit. And everybody was so excited about the Lord and so blessed in the Lord. And Simon got jealous. Just like Pontius Pilate, we're told that Pontius Pilate knew when the Pharisees wanted to crucify Jesus, it was for envy's sake. That's a scripture in the Bible. Pilate knew that it was for envy's sake that they were bringing Jesus to be killed. Yeah. So where does envy go? Nowhere good. And so Simon gets really jealous of this whole thing. And so he came to Peter. Let's read verse 18. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Wanted to pay them off, ship them out of town, and become the new kingpin again, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive," and here it is, "I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness." That's where envy leads. The gall of bitterness, and in the bond, or the bondage, of iniquity. So this man needed some spiritual help in a huge way, to be in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. So then Simon answered and asked Peter to pray for him. Now, whether he truly came to repentance, we don't know. It's argued among the Bible commentators whether Simon will be in heaven or not. But that God's a judge, right? God's a judge. So we might see him there and we might not. But the point is that he was taken over with his envy and jealousy, and it turned into bitterness and iniquity, bondage and iniquity. So the Lord just wants you and I, from Proverbs and from these stories, to know how these things end, where they go. and to, you know, be on guard against these things. For wrath is cruel and anger is terrible, but who can stand against envy? Real exhortation from the book of Proverbs. Okay, well, let's go back now and just finish a couple more thoughts here before we sing to the Lord and worship Him again. So we go back to Proverbs 27, and we have then verses 5, 6, which relate to verse 9. So let's read these. Now, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, the enemy can sometimes come in with the flattery tongue and try to kiss up to you and get some money out of you or whatever. But you see, a true friend, he will not hold back from rebuke and reproof to his dear friend with all long-suffering or patience. They're the ones that tell you that your breath is bad, and here's a breath mint for you. And you look at him and smile because you know that's your good buddy. He's got your back and your breath. And it's me. The wounds of a friend are so faithful and a blessing, and sometimes embarrassing or hurt. And you can even be mad for a little while. But in the long run, you understand better is open rebuke than secret love. And that's why the Lord does that for us as our King. And that's why when He sees a rebellious day coming, there's oftentimes discipline applied to get us back on the right track, because He knows that's where we really want to be, and that's where a good friend would lead a good friend. And that kind of goes along with, it does go along with verse 9. Let's look at verse 9. Proverbs 27 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Bro, I need to talk to you, bro. This has been bothering me, and I got to just share with you, man. And it's just neat. It's hearty counsel from a good friend, and it's like ointment. It's like a medicine. It's like perfume or just a sweet aroma, rejoicing the heart to have a good friend like that. Amen. God is good. All the time. Amen. Good. Okay, one last thought today. Verse 7 then gets us through our 9 verses. It says, the full soul loathes a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Loathe means to hate. And the full soul is somebody being full of themselves and not the Lord. Someone that's just so kind of prideful and boastful of being full of themselves will dislike and shun and turn away from even the finest of what God has to offer, will loathe even the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Spirit of God and the beauty of the Lord. And every bitter thing is sweet. It's like the song we sang, blessed be the name. When the sun is shining, when things are good, blessed be His name. That's the honeycomb. But even when things are tough and I'm in the wilderness, blessed be the name of the Lord, because bitter things are coming my way. But we know that God has a reason for that, and it's sweet. It's sweet to know that God is watching out for you. It's sweet to know that God is with you. I remember when I worked auto parts years ago, I was in the top attic getting a fuel filter, and I was thinking bad thoughts. Does anybody ever think bad thoughts at work? Yeah. I was thinking bad thoughts. And bam! I hit the steel beam in the attic. And all the bad thoughts went right out my ears. And I remember going, thank you, God. Every bitter thing is sweet. It's just sweet. Because it was God, and I knew it. Oh, yes, I knew it. Well, there it is. Well, this is given to us clearly in the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4, 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And then we'll end with a scripture in Revelation, with one of the churches in Revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Now, they had troubles in the church at Corinth, and the Apostle Paul is writing them a letter and reproving them, rebuking them, because he loves them. Actually, they came to Jesus through Paul, and they got away from the Lord. They started doing wicked things. They were even calling the Apostle Paul names and saying that he wasn't an apostle. Don't listen to him. And they even spoke negatively about his physical appearance. Personal attack. It was terrible. Terrible. And so, Paul writes to them, and he says this. They were so uppity about their gifts, who they were, and kind of looking down on other Christians. And he says, "For who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory or boast as if you had not received it? Now you are full." And here we are with the full soul, it loathing the honeycomb. "Now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign," because he loves them, "that we also might reign with you." And of course, that would happen one day when Jesus comes and we rule and reign with Christ upon the earth. But they at this time were conceited and boastful, putting Paul down and other Christians down, thinking that they were so smart and so uppity with the gifts of the Spirit that they had. But Paul's trying to remind them, why do you boast in these things? You've received these things. How can you boast in things you've received? And you are full. And you're saying that we're rich. And it's just not a good place for you to be. But you need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God again, is what the message was from the Apostle Paul. So you see, a full soul, one that's full with themselves or full with who they are, loathes or despises even the honeycomb. Actually, being honeycomb here was the word of God coming through the Apostle Paul. What could be better? The honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, let's get hungry again. Like in the Rocky movie. You got to get hungry, man. I am the tiger. Spiritually. Searching for what God has next. And allowing him to do what he's got to do. Every bitter thing, even, that comes my way. Sweet. Because my God is working with me. Daily conforming me to his image. Well, let's go to Revelation 3 and end with that. Revelation chapter 3. And verse 17, and we see this whole line of thinking in the rebuke that Jesus gives the church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, and starting at verse 17. This was a church that was having pretty much the same problem that the church at Corinth was having. "Because you say, I am rich, and increase with goods. I have need of nothing. And you know not that you are wretched, you are miserable, and poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, spiritually rich. Accept the trials and the tribulations that come your way. And look for the work of God, that pure golden work of God, in your life. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. The trying of our faith is much more precious than gold. And as it is tried in the fire, it becomes to the honor and the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ in your life. And so that you might have white raiment, pure and clean, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. For the Lord has come to give his spiritual eyes to see. I once was blind, but now I see." From the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And so we see God's way, as opposed to man's way. And let's pray for God's way. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so very much, Lord God, for your wisdom, your strength, and your power. And, Lord, the anointing of your word and these words of wisdom that you bring to us, Lord, through Proverbs. Father, we do not want to fall into the trap of envy leading to bitterness. Lord, we do not want to be thinking that we have it all and we're just becoming boastful in many different ways. Lord God, in Jesus' name, we want to stay close to you, walking next to you, walking behind you, with your eye upon us and your hand upon us, Lord. We want to be like a bird that knows where its nest is. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you want to get started on that walk with Him, you're not here by accident today, that is for sure. God had this day planned for you. Now you can come right up here to the prayer room and you can say the sinner's prayer. That is to recognize your sin and ask for the Savior's salvation. And we would just love to have you do that. You'd love to come and do that. Come on up to the prayer room for prayer. And for anything that you might need or desire that God is laying on your heart. To get some business done here at church. We're a praying church. We love to pray. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And there it is. And so we'd like to give you that invitation. May the Lord bless you today. Just give you a great day. Don't eat too much guacamole at the game. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.